The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while the judge refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to God's own elect who are crying out day and night? Will God delay long in helping them? I tell you, God will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. One afternoon at Jerusalem's Notre Dame Hotel Cafe, I noticed a man at the next table giving me an odd look. Between sips of coffee, he kept looking at me. Again and again and again. And while that may have seemed creepy, it was not unusual. Because it was not unusual for folks to look at the woman dressed in priest clothing in the holy city. So I ignored him. But when I returned home later, I saw that I had an unexpected message. And it was from that same man who had been eyeing me at the cafe. His name was Michael. And he had found me, it seems, from one single mutual social media friend. And his message said something like, please excuse this unexpected message, and I promise I'm not a creep. And I thought, well, that settles it. If you say it, it must be true. You're not a creep. Okay, fine. In any case, I agreed to meet so-called Michael at a public cafe, a familiar place, in case he really was a creep. And I'm so glad that I did. Because over salad and wine, I learned that Michael Bernard Kelly was an Australian of Irish Catholic descent. He had written several books on spirituality, and he was in Jerusalem to participate in a theological conference. I learned that he was a deeply faithful Christian and that he was also very, very gay. Now, Michael told me of joining the Franciscans straight out of high school, and then of moving to the U.S. to teach religion in a Catholic school. He was in the closet at the time, because if he had been out, he would have lost his job, which he loved dearly. He told me how a small group of friends gathered together to have sort of anonymous supper clubs, where men who would necessarily have to be in the closet for the professions could meet and have a meal and support from other gay men, knowing that they would not be outed just from being at supper. When Michael eventually came out in 1993, he lost his job at the Catholic school where he taught. And so he left the US and returned to Australia, but he never left the church. In fact, Michael became part of a revolution from within the church. Michael and a few others founded what became known as the Rainbow Sash Movement. Large groups of gay Catholics and often their families would show up for Sunday Mass in churches that routinely denied the sacraments to people that they thought might be gay. When it was time for communion, Michael and his friends and their families would put on colorful rainbow stoles around their shoulders. They resembled the priest's stole. And then when they came up for the bread and wine, which they were almost always refused. They would go back to their seats, and they would remain standing, because the others who were fed were kneeling and praying. Those simple acts of nonviolent religious resistance continued for years within Australia. And then it became an international movement in the Catholic Church in around the year 2000. And my friend, my new friend, Michael Bernard Kelly, became its spokesperson. At one point, I asked Michael, but why? Why would you stay? Why would you stay and wrestle with the church that had put you and so many others through so much? And he answered me, well, Carrie, God wouldn't let me go, and I wouldn't let the church go. My friend Michael's story has been on my mind and heart this week, as so many have been celebrating National Coming Out Day on Tuesday. But also as I have been contemplating this day's appointed scripture text. Our first reading from this 32nd chapter of Genesis is the story of Jacob, who wrestled with God or an angel or himself, depending on who you ask and which commentary you read. And the story goes like this. Jacob, who had tricked his twin brother Esau out of his birthright and their father's blessing, and therefore was fleeing from Canaan, sent his wives and children and everything he owned across the ford of the Jabbok. Jacob is alone and stripped of everything that was meaningful to him, when suddenly a figure appears out of the darkness and wrestles with him until daybreak. Jacob puts up a good fight and seems to prevail against the stranger. But then the figure reaches out and touches his hip, knocking it out of its socket. And immediately, Jacob is helpless and in great pain. But even in his pain, he says to the figure he is wrestling with, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go. That blessing does come. And after the blessing, Jacob's opponent changes Jacob's name, calling him Israel, which means the one who wrestles with God. And then Jacob does a bit of his own naming, calling the place where that happened Peniel, which means face of God, because Jacob said, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. I have seen God face to face. Note that while Jacob survived this encounter with the unnamed figure, he was never the same. Scripture tells us that Jacob limped away because of that out of joint hip. Quite literally, the way Jacob walked in the world was never again the same. How many of you gathered here today know what it's like to live through something that changes you forever? Whether it's becoming a parent or dealing with cancer or divorce or battling mental illness or leaving a home that you love or losing a loved one, we never come out the other side the same. In fact, when we go out into the world, we may wonder if people can just see it on us, smell it on us, if they notice that the way we walk and talk and move and relate in the world is different, no matter how hard we try to hide it. Like Jacob, when we see the face of God, or when we have to encounter our innermost selves, when we, by choice or by circumstance, must grapple with the deepest questions of existence or identity or eternity, we will always carry the marks of that encounter in our bodies and on our person. We will always be a little bit odd. People might stare at us The great spiritual writer Elie Wiesel had this to say about Jacob's encounter with the unnamed one. Jacob has just understood a fundamental truth. God is in man, even in suffering, even in misfortune, even in evil. God is everywhere. In every being, God does not wait for man at the end of the road, the termination of exile. He accompanies him there. More than that, he is the road. He is the exile. God holds both ends of the rope. He is present in every extremity. He is every limit. He is part of Jacob as he is part of Esau. Friends, it occurs to me that so many of us are encouraged to embark on prayer and learning, to study and to go on retreats and to have pilgrimages and approach cancer as a spiritual test, because we are told that this is the way to find God. In other words, we are told to approach hardship or struggle as a means to an end. And that end is having an answer or closure or knowing ourselves or discovering a God who is somehow leading us on a never-ending hide-and-seek quest. And Wiesel proposes to us that God is not at the end of the journey. He says, no, God is the road. God is the exile. God is both at the beginning and at the end of the rope, and maybe especially when we are at the end of our rope, God is the rope. And what this means to me is that when I am struggling and wrestling and wondering and worrying, like Jacob, who had lost everything and felt so alone at the water's edge, what this means to me is that I am not alone. God is with me in the struggle. Dear people, God is in it with us. God is in the mud with us. On our worst days and when we are the worst people. Furthermore, God stays and God wrestles with us. God stays with Jacob through the night until daybreak. And when we walk away, when we are at rest in ourselves, when we open that closet door and walk through, we are never the same. Thanks be to God, we are never the same. Amen? Oh, I'm so glad you're awake. I wasn't sure. I have to test you every once in a while. Now, come with me as I pivot for just a moment to the gospel lesson of the day. Remember that in this gospel lesson, we heard Jesus speaking to the disciples during another time of struggle. This is the 18th chapter of the gospel according to Luke. And it begins with these words. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Pray always and don't lose heart. Now, Jesus had just been teaching his followers about the end of the world and of the trials to come and about how they needed to just be strong and brave and to follow obediently and everything would be fine. And the disciples assessed this whole situation and said, really? Really, Jesus, I mean, if the end is near, what are we even doing? Why are we here? Why should we follow? And so Jesus tells them a story about an unjust judge who grants a persistent widow's request, mostly because he's tired of hearing her complaints. And therefore, says Jesus, you should always pray and not lose heart. Now, I was once at a Christian bookstore in Chicago, and I saw a hat. And on this hat were four large letters printed in red. It said P-U-S-H, push. And underneath it were tinier letters that said, pray until something happens. And I was thinking to myself, is this the kind of God that we are being told about? Is this what God wants from us? Do we serve a God who needs us to flood heaven with prayers, and if we just get enough likes for our prayers, then God will grant us what we wish? I think not. Rather, it seems to me that Jesus' parable to the disciples is about illustrating that if even an unjust judge will listen to someone who prays long enough and hard enough, then how much greater is the response of our God? How much greater is the response of our God who came among us as a little child, who walks with us all the way to the cross? The God that we serve and love is not a puzzle to be solved, dear friends, or a prize to be won, or an unjust judge to be convinced. The God that we serve and love and sing about today, as Elie Wiesel reminds us, this is a God who is at both ends of the rope. God is with us at the water's edge. God is already, right now, hearing our prayers and responding. Friends, as one who once struggled and wrestled with both God and the church in my own coming out, I hear in these words the possibility that God is not only on the other side of the closet door. I think God also was in that closet with me. And maybe God is the closet. And maybe if we ever have to be there for any reason, for any length of time, to be safe, then maybe the walls of that closet are God's loving arms holding us until it's time. And Jesus says, therefore pray and do not lose heart. Do not give up the fight. Do not lose your courage. Do not give up on kindness. Keep wrestling with those pesky cancer cells, with the lies that your depression tells you, with your own personal demons, with the powers and principalities that always want to tell you who you are and who the church is and who God is. Keep agitating for the better world, for the world that God wants for us all. As I once saw spray painted on the separation wall between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, remain human. Remain human. Just before COVID, in January of 2020, my friend Michael was diagnosed with an advanced and fast-moving form of colon cancer. And while the world was shutting down because of the pandemic, Michael also hunkered down in a friend's cabin by the sea. He kept us updated on his health and his life through occasional emails. One of the last emails I received from Michael before he died said this: "So, life continues on in its amazing, unpredictable, painful, and graced way. I seek to be present and open without resistance or lamentation. But then again, I'm only human. The last Mass I attended in New York was in St. Patrick's Cathedral. It was the feast of the baptism of Jesus. The priest reflected that there, in the Jordan Valley, just north of the Dead Sea, Jesus was standing at the lowest point above sea level. And then he entered the waters and went lower still, entering the utter depths of human experience. I have always loved this feast for this reason. Jesus fully and vulnerably enters into every aspect of our human condition. In my own way, I seek to walk with him." To the end, my unexpected friend, Michael, never gave up on God. He never gave up on the church that had formed him and that he loved either. He never lost heart. Dear ones, if you are wrestling with God today, if you are wrestling with the church today, or with life, or grief, or worry, hear again the good news. Through Jesus, crucified and risen, we have come to know the goodness of God, the one who created us in all our beauty and diversity, the one who stays with us and wrestles alongside us through our struggles, through our doubts, through the night, until daybreak, until we are free. And if you can't pray today, know that I will pray with you and for you. And together, we will not lose heart. Let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.